powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Said you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study in the doctrine of separation this evening. We'll pick up Roman numeral 6, page 5 of our notes. All right, it's possible as believers who are indwelled with God the Holy Spirit to actually separate themselves from the rulership of the STA temporarily in regards to their Christian life. That comes through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, or as in an act of personal sin in life. We are out of fellowship. We are in a state of carnality. The STA rules over us, if you will, at that point in time experientially. How we're able to arrest it, to escape from the POW camp, is through our prayer of confession to God, in which then we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. We are free then under the GAP system, the grace apparatus perception, to function before God in regards to assimilation of His Word, purely undistorted by the sin nature. This is what sets adjusted local churches apart from those who are maladjusted and distort God's Word otherwise, and that is that they practice this particular aspect and adjustment to God's justice throughout their Christian life in both their studies and ministries and applications of Christian life. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you again for the truth of your word, for making it possible for those who are positive, who truly want to have a relationship with you, to do so, that we can do these things under divine guidance by divine decree in regards to our own positive volition in our Christian lives of desiring to know, understand you and your plan. Again, we say, let that be our boast, sanctified in this regards and glorifying our Lord and Savior forever, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Volition is the divine institution number one. It is a doctrine that reveals that God created higher creation, mankind, as well as angels, with free will. The freedom to choose in regards to what they want to believe or not believe in life, obviously as that would reflect towards God, those who would choose to want to have a relationship with Him, versus those who fall short that so desire that is known before God to God by the individuals. Misconception in regards to volition is that somehow believers, Christians, simply join themselves to any church have somewhat of an interest regards to the Bible, etc., read it, and things of this nature, that this makes them automatically positive as believers. The Bible defines for us truly what God determines to be positive and negative with respect to being believers towards His person experientially in their Christian life. And in that vein, we see that believers can operate under negative volition, and they can emulate their negative unbelieving counterparts at any point in time in their Christian life. And because of this fact, there are obviously guidelines given to us as believers are on how we are to interact, how we are to apply towards individuals who fail to isolate their sin nature, run on positive volition otherwise, in regards to our Christian life under the divine mandates as outlined by Bible doctrine. And that application, as it is in regards to unbelievers, is under the principle and umbrella of separation. So Roman numeral 6 deals with this principle, begins dealing with this principle. It is one that has tripped up many, many believers in regards to their Christian life because they will not put God first in all aspects and before all relationships with them in regards to their life, often in this vein. So Roman numeral 6, positive believers are regarded as a separate category from negative believers. The John 3:20-21 verses makes that clear. Negative from positive volition are those who come to the light versus those who do not come to the light. First and foremost, that is the first base line of recognizing the difference between positive and negative volition. The light being the truth of Bible doctrine as it would pertain to first saving faith. And then phase two, faith in regards to application of the doctrine with respect to one's works in their Christian life. So John 3:20-21 is one passage that makes it clear that there is a differentiation made between positive and negative believers. Separation in time in this respect. As that volition is separated, these things happen automatically throughout time in regards to the individual's volition. Separation in time reflects the separating distinctions of the Bema Awards. Most people, most Christians, probably think that the only thing that being a Christian is about is trying to get into heaven. If you've ever been involved in the fundy world to any degree, you will find that thought process dominates their thinking. It's all about getting saved and getting into heaven and then staying saved. And very few believers truly recognize that the eternal life niche is well way beyond just getting into heaven, and that there is an eternal niche that is ascribed for each individual who has believed in Jesus Christ, giving them the passport into heaven in this regards, and that each individual believer will live eternally with a certain distinction about their persons, and that is dependent upon what they did with Bible doctrine in their Christian life. And there is a reward ceremony that will occur for believers at the church, church age, known as the Bema Seat Awards. And it is this platform in which Jesus Christ operates, if you will, as a judge, as you might see at the games, and hands out the distinctive prizes or rewards or lack of given to believers based on their ability or based on what they did in their Christian life or a loss in that respect for not lining up in regards to God's plan. Distinctions are made between those who will ultimately then be, if you will, relatively poor in regards to eternal life niche to those who will have distinctions way beyond, just like you do today in our world, that are extremely rich, hold great positions of power and authority otherwise in regards to their eternal life niche. The distinctions between poor and rich is made in 2 Corinthians 8:9, a verse that we quote before the application of giving is made available here at Lake Erie Bible Church. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor in his humanity, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The potential to gain wealth. And again, most believers, it just stops of getting into heaven. And then for them, heaven after that is essentially sitting around singing hymns with one another and constantly doing amen corners or whatever, you know, whatever their mentality might be. No, it is well beyond that. We will rule with Christ. During the millennial period, we'll be part of his government and domain in the eternal state, in a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll all have positions to operate and function. And what we have in regards to our eternal niche, again, is what we acquire potentially in regards to our own positive volition in phase two. Christ himself, his riches is beyond fathom, as he was literally a true deity. He was God the Son. And he condescended and took on the form of humanity. Here recognizes that being poor, something that is so less than what God is really in regards to his essence, in regards to his being, etc. And therefore, God the Son condescended. He left his position of being the creator of the world to come into union with humanity, that being the person of Jesus Christ. And part of that reason for doing so in the salvation provision is that we, as individuals, if we choose to align ourselves with Jesus Christ, we too can share in his wealth. As we know, other verses make it very clear that Christ inherits all things because of his success of being our Messiah, being the Savior of the world at the first advent. And he's willing to share that inheritance with us. Then, passage here in regards to 1 Corinthians 3:12-15 is a primary passage that articulates the fact that indeed our works as believers will be judged and will be rewarded, or they will not be rewarded accordingly. Under the doctrine of SG3, which we have a separate doctrine, surpassing grace, phase 3, eternal wealth, eternal blessing. While we may not truly appreciate it in time, we will appreciate it in the eternal state, what this means exactly. Because whatever flash of time that we may actually exist on this planet, even if it is 80, 90, 100 years old, is nothing compared to what it's going to be like living forever and ever, see, with no ending. And then you live in that state in the condition of which you enter into it with in your new resurrection body, and plus or minus wealth, prestige, etc. 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation, that is being the gospel, phase one, salvation by faith apart from works, this is the good news. You don't have to do a bunch of spiritual gymnastics to get into heaven. All you have to literally do is intellectually comprehend the person of Jesus Christ, your need for salvation, and believe that he is God in the flesh who went to the cross and died for your sins so you could have that salvation. And 3 days later, he is resurrected as evidence and validation of that. That's what it takes. How much faith does it take? You have all the arguments out there. Well, they wasn't really believers. Well, Jesus tells you how much faith it takes. It takes about as much faith as having no faith at all, a little bit more than that. See, faith of a mustard seed. So how much faith is that? Well, that is indeed the good news. That is truly how simple it is to step into the divine kingdom and become adopted into God's family and become one of his children and live forever and have eternal life and escape eternal condemnation. But the majority of men will not even do that in regards to human history. So the foundation, first of all, you've got to have a good foundation to truly maximize in regards to the blessings, the over and beyond blessings, rewards for phase three that God has for us in that respect. And that points to the fact that doctrine builds on doctrine. For whatever reason, God brought each of us into a local church that has sound doctrine, which is built upon sound doctrine over the years. Why we end up here and other people end up in other churches or Baptist churches or denominational type of churches or elsewise. No? Take it up with God. He's in control of all this stuff. But I guarantee you, it has to do with choice, and God reads our tape. It has to do with one's desire having a relationship with God. And he reads our tape and he knows where the truth is being taught to the degree that one truly wants to have that relationship with him and to run their course, make the adjustments, as we would say, the maturity adjustment, the hold to the end, and be prize contenders. And so it all begins on having a solid foundation of doctrine of which other doctrine then builds upon. And because churches do not recognize often and those who even give it some lip service truly often fail to take it to its logical conclusion that really that is all it takes to get into heaven, as they try to give other people that are renowned criminals or whatever in history and deny them being able to get into heaven and doing something like that. See, they really didn't believe, or they had heart belief, they had head belief, but they didn't have heart belief. Oh, really? Now there's a good one. I've never been able to do much with my heart except for pump blood throughout the entire of my life. I don't know of any time that it's ever thought for me. That all comes through our noggin, whatever. See, our brain computer. To intellectually comprehend. Even medical science recognizes this. Yay, they got one right. All right, I'm being facetious. But anyway, you know, it is simply an intellectual acknowledgement. That's all it is. And truly, that is the good news. This is all it takes. But that then opens the doors for then what will you do as a believer in regards to your Christian life? What doctrine will you then adhere to, subscribe to, and utilize in the function of your Christian life, if any at all? In that respect, there may be some, and there are, those who simply believe in Jesus Christ. That's as far as they will ever go in regards to their faith, too. Like a soldier on the battlefield somewhere heard the gospel. He recognized he's dying, and he's out of here, and he believes. You know? He didn't have any chance to maybe even verbally make Jesus Christ his Lord. You know, that lordship, almost slipped out, lordship salvation. Let's see. Now, doctrine obviously clears all the garbage of human viewpoint and strips it in regards to what is truly proclaimed by divine viewpoint. And in so doing, we recognize the fact we're going to heaven. There's no and, ifs, or buts about that, no matter what we do with our lives otherwise. We can walk out of here this evening and never, ever appear in a local church again, pursue Funsville, money, or whatever your little SCA heart desires, and you'll still go to heaven. See? But that is also an important principle, recognizing the fact that then, all right, then what is there to the Christian life that would motivate me to hang in there with it? Well, that is the doctrine of surpassing grace, phase 3. And in fact, then you will be evaluated in regards to what you did as a believer in representation of God in time to his others around you, and evidence in regards to your own positive volition. And therefore, it demands that you adhere to sound doctrine after the foundation has been laid to build upon it, this particular building metaphor, the structure that is worthy of being rewarded in this regards. And if any man builds upon the foundation, verse 12, with gold, silver, precious stones, those things are of value, versus wood, hay, or stubble, straw. Those things that are essentially worthless except for starting a bonfire. See. Mankind recognizes the difference between precious metals and dry grass. See, in regards to its value. And therefore, you are given to two options in regards to how you will build on phase one salvation. And those things of value, obviously, is pure doctrine, referred to as pure gold in the book of Revelation, as an example. See. And with that, then we engage in our Christian way of life. And we engage in activities in our thinking, speech, and overtly in our actions. And these things constitute our works then as believers. And based on those works, then we will be critiqued and rewarded or not. In verse 13, for each man's work will become evident. How will it be evident? Well, it's not always evident in time. I mean, we don't know, any of us probably don't know all the times any of us has at any given point in time sat down, got in fellowship, and prayed. How's that evident? to anybody around you know. The evidence is going to be made very clear and public, if you will, in one location. And that is the location of the judgment or reward ceremony that will occur for church-age believers at the rapture. And that is what is in view here, for the day will show it. See, the day will show it. Those who have hung in there, no matter who they may, some who may have fooled in time, when they get before Jesus Christ, all masks will come off in that vein, versus those who obviously have done it right and wear no mask, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the way that the works will be judged here is through a fire, which fire often represents judgment in regards to the Bible, and it also fits within the metaphor of gold, silver, precious stone versus wood, hay, and straw. Fire, heat applied to precious metals, especially, purifies the metals. It makes them even more pure than what they may be initially. Whereas wood, hay, and straw, those things, they're just used up as energy. And they disappear. There's nothing left, except for maybe a few ashes, see. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself, verse 13, will test the quality of each man's work, whether or not it stands up under the regiment of gold, silver, precious stones, or whether it falls in the category of wood, hay, and straw. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, verse 14, he will receive a reward. See, the people are already in heaven. They're already going to heaven. This is over and beyond. And God is that type of gracious God. Again, the concept of grace, as much as we may understand it, I truly believe we still fall way short of a full appreciation and comprehension of what this means to us. Not until it becomes reality in our life and we see it. Well, then it'll definitely smack you upside the head, so to speak. You go, wow. What is there? What is available? And you have the naysayers out there, you know, the pie-in-the-sky accusers and things of this nature. Let them do what they want. They can get to the bema seat and we'll let that day reveal their works and see what they have to offer, see. But it makes it very clear, even in the English, it's hard not to understand it. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he will receive a reward. And then verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, denoting that one can lose reward. In other words, their category of application in the Christian life falls under human good at best. He shall suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, delivered, yet so as through fire. Recognizing that he's not dealing with phase one salvation, he is dealing with a phase two salvation that then translates to rewards or loss of rewards for one's eternal life niche. Why do believers put up with the suffering that they do in time, standing for the truth, when one so could so easily compromise it and get the heat off their backs? That passage is the reason why. Because they recognize it. They've gapped it. They understand it. Wow. This is what all this means, essentially. Obviously, it's not the only motivating factor, because you can't relegate volition, positive volition, simply to that one fact. But it is obviously a doctrine that one clings to. I guarantee you, Jesus Christ in humanity understood this principle. You don't think that his humanity didn't draw encouragement in regards to he recognized what the ramifications would be if he was successful in regards to going to the cross and holding to the end and becoming the Savior of the world, what it meant for him. See. So, nothing at all, nothing wrong in regards to when the testing is tough, etc., to draw off things like this for our encouragement and to stay the course in regards to our Christian life. Nothing wrong whatsoever. You're not being greedy. In fact, it is a place, if you want to be greedy, it is sanctified in this case. All right, so John 3 differentiates between positive and negative believers. Those verses reflect the fact that their believers will be separated in eternity based on a reward system that God has established. Those with rewards, those without rewards, and whatever degree in between. A distinction then between negative and positive believers is obvious, as seen in their habitual application of the truth, and that their life shows a dedication to attendance and Bible class, that which we call NPR, our most pressing responsibility, versus their lack of these characteristics. So, to take doctrine, to then evaluate a believer that would fall into the category of positive or negative, the basic characteristics then is what do they do with Bible doctrine, and what they do with it is evidenced greatly by their adherence to the local church, of God's geographical will for them under their right under shepherd in this respect, of coming to the light. And obviously that makes sense, because every Bible class we're given instructions to help us maximize in regards to what the light produces for us in eternal blessing. Whether it's something as simple as just getting us over an SCA hump for the day and getting back into fellowship. But often, even in more sophisticated terms in regards to what we're facing. Again, John 3, 20 through 21, the light is the dividing source, the dividing power, and whether one comes to it or whether one does not. And that ultimately determines their works, whether they're worthless or whether they've been manifested as being wrought in God. In other words, God manufactured it. And He manufactures all divine good production because divine good production occurs under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. See? The one who indwells us as believers. B, this separation occurs automatically based on what the individual believer in time chooses to do with God and His plan for their life. So, over time, God is constantly separating volition. Whether people separate or not, He is. Life itself is causing this separation to occur. See, because positive volition aligns with Bible doctrine, this places in them at odds and in conflict with believers that don't. Again, the purity of truth must be in place, or else it's not construed as being light. True light. Anything that is not in line, sound interpretatively in regards to the Bible, etc., is darkness. I don't care how else you try to wrap it up. See? So you have, obviously, a plethora, as we recognize today, of different ways to interpret the Bible under, quote, the Christian banner, end quote, through the very existence of denominationalism. So you got believers out there believing different things, making different applications. Those who are lined up with sound Bible doctrine. And obviously, it goes beyond my imagination that the truth is not being taught somewhere. You know. I mean, what's the idea of God presenting the truth if it can't be understood and revealed? Why did He give us the Bible? if we can't understand it purely and accurately to the very degree I'm actually talking about tonight. See? And obviously this is one of those things that we recognize that comes along with the kind of volition that we possess. And it's not that we're arrogant in regards to our volition. We just recognize this is what we want in life. We want to have a relationship with God over and beyond anything else. Damn it. See? Or anybody else, as far as that goes. And we want to know the truth to the ultimate degree. See? As pure and to the depth that God will reveal it to us in the time in which we have to live. And we align ourselves in regards to these doctrines. And when you're around other Christians that adhere to other forms of doctrine, and those things become an issue, then obviously you have a conflict. And you're at odds with that individual. Yes, the SEA has this part in regards to creating conflict in life. But I would venture to state that no less, no more than a Bible doctrine in and of itself. It too creates conflict. So you have believers that will adhere to false forms of teaching. Believers that disregard the FCA as a doctrine often, if not different aspects of it, and other aspects. They're going off doing their thing, yet you're trying to live a life according to the doctrine that you have got, being in fellowship, going verse by verse, word for word, over the years. So what do you do when you happen to be around believers like that? Well, that is where the principle of separation then would come into play. But again, just as it is in regards to separating from unbelievers, there is a proper balance in regards to the act of separation. There are degrees of separation that are revealed in the Bible. And one, again, must be discerning in regards to applying separation and to what degree then does one separate in regards to the situation. So D, what we can lay, if you will, as the foundation in this regards, the principle of separation is relative to the degree that the believer falls into the opposing categories as stipulated in point A above, and that is to the degree that they come to light, they don't come to the light, and their application of sound Bible doctrine versus lack of application of sound Bible doctrine is our starting point in regards to whether or not separation is the appropriate application to make in that regards. So we'll get into the finesse of separating. The different levels here in the doctrine, more specifically. But we continue here in this point, and in this particular section, of recognizing that separating believers is indeed an act sponsored and ordained by God. And the principle of separating believers categorically in time is further substantiated and defined in Revelation 3, 14 through 18. And I couldn't have created, invented a better passage for separation than this passage as we live in this point in time in history. You know, you just can't do it. That's why you leave it up to Bible doctrine to bring these things about. Living in the last days, the period of Laodicea, the church, we have before us the aspect of spiritual deterioration that had been brought about by the church of their own free will and doing. that is going to bring about God vomiting the church out of his mouth and restoring Israel back to their dispensational privilege. The area of grace has ended in that sense. So, Revelation 3, 14 through 18, which I've written out for us here. Verse 14, and to the messenger. The translation angel is incorrect. Angelos, first and foremost, means messenger. Context determines whether it's human or angelic. Now, what angel is that, Laodicea? Or any of these other churches? See. But you just can't get away from the fundies sometimes. Anyway, even in the Bibles, translation of the Bibles. To the messenger of the church in Laodicea, write, as Christ here is dictating to the Apostle John, to close out the New Testament canon of Scripture with this final book, Revelation. It's a singular revelation. One revelation given with its facets of parts. The Amen, the faithful and true witness. The beginning or source of the creation of God, literally, says this. Now, it doesn't get any more serious than this in the Bible than to apply these titles and accolades upon Jesus Christ speaking to the messenger. And the messenger, obviously, would be the communicator at that particular local church at that point in time, and now by application to all communicators after the fact to their churches. And as we recognize and as we've understood Revelation, the entire book is prophetical, including the period that centers on the church age dispensation, centering around the seven churches of which letters are written. And each of these seven churches represents seven particular eras of the church age, obviously overlap, is understood, of which the condition of the church universal is displayed by the local church to whom it is being written in the book of Revelation. And as we saw, the church universal throughout church age history has its ups and downs, and mostly downs, actually, just almost like the Hebrews, if you will, in that degree. Only two churches out of seven is there no condemnation whatsoever attached to the message. All rest of the other five, and obviously that picture is grace, the other five, there is some major fault. And the Laodicea falls in within the fault category right after Philadelphia, which is one of the two churches. So, A, the words here that follow are directed towards the church, Christianity, believers, the communicator to the believers, literally, during the period of the latter days of the church age. These are the last days. And how short we are, how close we are, I've been hedging mine for quite a while now on the Psalm passage of 80 years being the limit from 1948. So that'd be 1928, Second Advent, 21, the rapture. And I'll just tell you, recently I've seen some really great study in regards to work chronologically with respect to as it would be applied to the Second Advent. And 1928 fits like a glove. One thing, it is not only a sabbatical year, it is a jubilee year, 1928. 1921 is a sabbatical year. But I digress. I don't want to get you all worked up. But there's been some excellent work done in that respect. I've just got to go over it more. So we are living in the final period of the church age dispensation. And yes, we teach a pre-tribulational rapture. The language in Thessalonians is very clear. Keep us from entering into. We will not enter into the tribulational period. One preposition made that clear. I remember that. Phenomenal. Why it pays to do your homework. So B, Jesus Christ himself expresses the judgment that falls. So here, we now have a critique in regards to the church universal and the time in which we live. And really, it doesn't take much to look out the church and see this. 2, verse 15, I know your deeds, or works, literally, that you are neither cold nor hot, two extremes. I would that you were cold or hot. So Christ expresses a desire that they be one of these two extremes. A, Christ is God, is obviously omniscient. That means he knows all things, always has. He's known from eternity past everything that's ever going to occur. Nothing catches God off guard. But whatever test we're facing in life right now, God knew this in eternity past. See? He knows the outcomes. He knows all the hypotheticals. All the ifs of life. And he knows the very hearts of men. And knew what men would be. And what they would do every nanosecond of existence. Before they were even a thought in their parents' mind. So God, Christ as God is omniscient and knows every minute detail of men and the things they do. We've seen that, again, has been emphasized in Genesis. B, he ties their works to their spiritual condition. What you do reflects what you are. See, their works do not reflect a lack of works, which would be cold, absent, or divine good production on the other end of the coin, hot. Is how we differentiate between the two. And the reason why, and there's been some interpretations that put hot and cold as basically even, they're the same. I differentiate between the two. Because otherwise, you have an unbalanced scheme with the lukewarm put in between. You have either lukewarm or else you're really on. See? Well, there are people that are less than lukewarm. Come on. They're cold. So, that's the interpretation. So, here we have lack of works representing those who are cold. No divine good production. Versus those who are engaged in divine good production, hot, that function in an umbrella of God's plus R via the human spirit and God the Holy Spirit in Bible doctrine. D, they are neither cold nor hot spiritually. E, this sets the parameters of volition between maximum negative volition, believers that reject Bible doctrine phase 2 entirely, i.e. cold, and maximum positive volition embracing the entire counsel, hot. Again, we recognize there is every degree in between. And as one may ask, well, how hot does hot need to be? It needs to be really hot. As pure as 99% purity of gold. You know. That's how pure and right on the doctrine needs to be. And those who are cold, obviously, are people that don't even give church or the Bible or God acknowledgement otherwise in their lives. And believe me, there are many believers running around in that condition. They could care less. Some believe back when they were younger, probably, and just wrapped up in the cosmos and doing their own thing. I used to believe Hollywood was filled with a lot of people like this, especially out of my generation. Many of these people, you do some background study, and they come out of funny backgrounds. You know, believe, and you can almost see it sometimes in their humor and things of this nature. But otherwise, they don't go to church anymore. They could care less. You know, they're doing their thing. They're cold. So, verse 16, then point 3, so because you are lukewarm. Now he goes back to the actual condition of the church in the last days. And this is the cause of what brings about the reaction from God in the verse. Because you are lukewarm, as tepid, and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you, literally, out of my mouth. So, A, this verse targets all believers in between those who totally reject the divine viewpoint and those who are engaged in seeking pure truth. Which verse 18 gives us that alternative of which they could subscribe to pure gold. They're recommended to buy it. So B, it is their works that God is aware of and reflects their propensity for human viewpoint good. That's minus divine good. As great as some of the things, humanitarian acts that have gone on by Christians. Well, we'll get at the Bema Seat and we'll see which ones are rewardable with SG3 or which ones just got their glory in time. See. Was it really done in fellowship? Was it done under God's directive and geographical will for their life? Or are these people just running all over the world like loose cannons? The whole world's their cannon. Things of this nature, see. So, is their works God is aware of. And those in the last day, they're big into humanitarian causes. Feed all the sick. Open your prison ministries. And every other kind of ministry you can think of. Some of you go, where in the world did that come from? Rather than falling within the dictates and guidelines in regards to the ministries via the function of the spiritual gifts. See. Taking these things, why do you think churches have such a reputation of being, basically welfare handout places? People just call willy-nilly. You know, well, have you tried at your church? Well, I don't go to church anywhere. Well, what are you doing calling us? We're not a welfare department. We help people out that need help in our church. You know, obviously, if somebody's in an emergency situation, you know, I'm not going to change the furniture on a blind guy. You know, I'm not going to trip them up. But most of the time, you don't find those kind of calls. You don't get those kind of calls. What kind of calls you field are people that, for whatever reason, God's got them in the boat they're in, and they don't go to church anywhere. Then if they do, well, I went to my church and they wouldn't help me out. Well, that's always a good opening there for witnessing. Really? Your church won't help you out? Why is that? But anyway, again, I digress this evening. But that's all right. It all fits. Human good, see. Human viewpoint good. See, their phase two is superficial. Emotional and STA driven when it's stripped in regards to the facade of their pious acting in regards to their Christian life. Strip it down. See, it's like God just stripping everything down and bearing their souls out. Completely what they are. Really what they are. See. And obviously, a lot of these things appeals just to people's emotions, just natural compassion and things of this nature. Apart from Bible doctrine, one would easily fall prey to being sucked into their agenda otherwise. We are not of this ilk, see. We don't want to be in this lukewarm category. We don't want to add all these traditions of men in regards to our representation as a church. And God will bless those who hold to the truth in this vein, I guarantee you. So, we don't want our applications, our Christian life, to be superficial. emotional, letting our emotions lead us, and letting our SGAs run unbridled. D, Christ declares these believers spiritually lukewarm and anthropomorphically ascribing a physical characteristic to God makes him want to puke. The fact that these types of believers, point E, do not settle well with God prompts a separation from his person. It's a big separation. It's a removal of rights of dispensational privilege. It's over. I mean, yes, there's a big blessing attached to it. But you can't just stop short there. That's a superficial Christian looking at things. It's not just the fact that we'll all get our resurrection bodies. That's great. Yeah, I understand all that. The rapture. I understand how great that is. But are we glorifying God going out of this world doing this as a church? No. Just the exceptions. So the church is spiritually in a condition today if it was possible, God, it would just make God sick. And he'd throw it up. It had too much of this to drink. See. He doesn't want to imbibe anymore in regards to the poison. This cavalier, emotional lip service when their hearts are far from him. If these believers are church-going, Christian-affiliated, often, Bible-talking, saints, if they're lukewarm, that means that they are grabbing hold of Scripture to a certain degree, see, but not with any real commitment, which may or may not be enjoined with an adjusted ministry. It should be in the singular. Gee, these can be hearers only, refusing to apply Bible doctrine. Just because one comes, makes NPR, they're coming to Bible study, Bible class or NPR, does that in and of itself make somebody positive? They got to then take the doctrine and they got to apply it in their lives. Otherwise, they're just a hearer only rather than a doer. As doctrine is designed to provide us our MO and manner of life. James 2:22, remembering back there, condemnation brought upon those who were hearers and not doers. 22-25, you see that faith is working with his works. As a result of works, faith was perfected. In regards to Abraham, looking at phase 2 faith, it can be illustrative of both phase 1 and phase 2 faith in the New Testament and otherwise. Here's phase 2 as James has taken it. And the scripture was fulfilled with which says, and Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger to send them out by another way? And James 1:22-25 probably would be a little clearer one in regards to hearers versus doers. But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Then 2:17, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself, operational death. So both passages will work for intents and purposes here, as simply recognizing the necessity of faith plus works for phase 2 is what's being emphasized. Also included in the list, H includes fundies, nod to God crowders, church is no more than a social club for them or whatever reason, unrelenting tapers. Yes, it could work at listening to the computer or the tape as it would be in the old days as a substitute, but it's not designed to carry the person throughout the Christian life. If you don't get involved in a local church somewhere, you will not fulfill God's plan for your life. Over and out. It's that simple. Other religious types, obviously. This section of Revelation characterizes the church, universal in the last days. J, the irony is that, quote, cold, end quote, believers not part of the Christian scene stands in a better position before God than the lukewarm crowd, verse 15. I would or wish that you were cold or hot. Why is that? Because people who are lukewarm are so self-deceived, they think they're fine. We're fine before God. We don't have to make any adjustments. See, a cold believer, when it's not affiliated in a church anywhere, being poisoned by that system, they have better opportunity. God could probably come in with the Church Universal and give them a big jolt and wake up call. Oh crap! I need to get in Bible class or get to church. But not these types. This is the arrogance that runs through these people. I know because I came out of the system. You're not going to convince me otherwise. It's a type of arrogance that's very insidious. Not that we have a corner on the truth. But once I've been introduced to the truth, I definitely see the arrogance. Put it that way. So, there you have it. Truly, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. These people have embraced a form of Christian religion. And you see it often, even within the legal fields of how one even defines a church anymore. What people think a church is. They wouldn't know a church if it hit them in the face. A real adjusted, I say a positive adjusted church, I'll put it that way. You know, I recognize it. Any church that has believers, they're in it, it's a bona fide church. It's just really messed up. But anyway, as that may be, it's just the gravity of embracing false doctrine apart from a person just coming to that point in life they're willing to strip it from their thinking and truly go on positive volition is nothing more than somebody turning out the light switch when they had blinders on their eyes already. It's just darker because they're so self-deceived. We're part of the Amen Corner, so we're great. We give Jesus lip service. We love Him, we love Him, we love Him. And you'll hear it from Him all the time. But, you know, what can you say? Okay, however, this is not merit association with believers, otherwise staying away from Bible class. throw that in there because you never know how someone may take the poignant points that you make. Just because they're cold doesn't give you reason to go out and hang with them. But before God, we're just in a state universally that is sickening. It's truly sickening. But it's amazing still how people will embrace it. Say, well, this is fine. This is okay. They'll rationalize. They'll water it down. Father, again, we thank the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.